Well, let us turn in our Bibles back to Acts chapter 18. And we're particularly looking at verses 24 to 28 as we consider Apollos a gifted preacher. Question is, what should we look for in a preacher? Smartly dressed, sweet, nice smile, wonderful haircut, polite family, degree, Cambridge or perhaps not Cambridge in my case, being humorous, easy to listen to voice. What should we look for in a preacher? It is sad that often when calling a pastor, many churches face difficulties even at that level, that they just merely look at the outward person, just look at what they're like and certain things, and so you'll get many different views about these minor issues, and they can't decide what pastor, what preacher to call. But what does the Bible teach us about what we should look for in a preacher? What we should look for in one who will teach us the very word of God? At the outset, we need to see that there is a fundamental need for that person, that man, to have a godly character. That has got to be first. That is foremost in our consideration. This man needs to have a good reputation before God, society, and the church. And that is seen really in the qualifications for an elder that are outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Practically all these things that are stated here are to do with the character of the person, of the man. So we read, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We cannot have a wayward, ungodly preacher, for such would bring dishonor to the Lord. That is first and foremost. Preacher must be a godly man. But the question is that it? Is just a Christ-like character, does that just make a person fit to be a preacher? Well, it isn't just that. He also needs to be gifted. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we mentioned there that he must be able to teach. He must be gifted. Now as we look at all we know from Scripture concerning the life of Apollos, we will see that he is a gifted preacher. And as we do so, we need to then look at some matters that we need to apply to preachers today. Now, Apollos was born in that great Egyptian city of Alexandria. This was a remarkable seat of learning, and this man grew up in that place as a Jew. And most likely, as a Jew, he would have been well educated in the scriptures, but also being in Alexandria, he would have been well educated in the modern thinking of the day. And really, that's what it means when it speaks of him in verse 24 as an eloquent man. He was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, which basically means in the Greek, a man of learning. He knew much. The Jewish scriptures, but also of the society and the philosophy of the age. Now, this man eventually, as a Christian, made his way over the sea to Ephesus, where he preached in the synagogue and met Aquila and Priscilla that we thought of last week. We read of that in verses 25 and 26, that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Having spent some time there in Ephesus, our time with Aquila and Priscilla and the disciples, he desired to go over to Achaia, and the brethren there, they recognized his gifting, and they sent him over to Achaia, and eventually he ended up in Corinth, where he was a preacher of the gospel. We'll read of that in verses 27 and 28. When he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Here in Corinth, this man had a significant ministry. He battled, as it were, against the thinking of the Jews, and he sought to encourage the believers who were there. And so if we read Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, we find Apollos named time and time again, chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 16. But in the brief description we have of Apollos, he certainly comes across as a strong character. And sadly, as can be the case, people can then align themselves behind strong characters. And this was what was happening in Corinth, and it threatened division even within the church there. And so Paul has to write there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 12, he says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided, or was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" That there's dissension, there are contentions. Well, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, or no, I'm with Peter. I'm with, you know, they're all saying, "Well, I'm in a different group," and it's not the fault of Apollos, really. But they were aligning themselves behind strong characters that they had known in their situation. But what really interests us now is the gifting of this remarkable preacher of the gospel. There's just a few things I want us to think about. The first is that he preached scripture. This was an important thing that Apollos did. He preached scripture. I don't know whether you noticed that as we read verses 24 to 28. This man was full of scripture, and this man preached scripture. It was the bedrock of his life and of his ministry. And so we see in these verses he had a great knowledge of the scriptures. There in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had power in the scriptures. Now, it's said, isn't it, today, that knowledge is power. It is the case on the internet, isn't it? Google has a lot of power because it knows a lot about you. You might not realize that, but they do know a lot about you. All that you do, yeah. And they can mirror what you do and work out what you're doing, so they can bring these adverts onto your screen to just draw you in to spend any money or whatever. They know all these things. They have power. Your Tesco's with your club card. They have power because they know what you're buying. They do, and they send you those vouchers just to get you buy a bit more. Knowledge is power. And so it was with Apollos. His power was in his knowledge of the scriptures. Now, here his upbringing as a Jew would have really helped him. And we could probably think of Apollos in terms of the way in which Paul thought of Timothy, as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. when he says to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Right from early years, Apollos must have been taught consistently from the Old Testament scriptures. He had known them, and as he developed and grew, he knew them through and through. But it wasn't just mum and dad teaching him a bit here and there and everywhere, but surely he must also have had discipline and dedication to read and study and meditate upon the scriptures themselves, so that he would be fully acquainted with them and could be called mighty in the scriptures. You don't just get that by the mum and dad are saying that and just can't be bothered. Now, there's got to be dedication to soak these things in, to get a grasp of the scriptures that he was taught. And that's important for any preacher. Any preacher needs to be mighty in the Bible, to have a thorough knowledge of the Bible, knowing the truths of Scripture, knowing the unfolding story of Scripture, knowing the message of Scripture, knowing the theology of Scripture, whether it be through upbringing, self-study, dedication, discipline, training, Bible college, whatever, there must be that knowledge there in place to know the Bible. For a preacher to preach the Bible, he needs to know it, first of all. If he doesn't know the Bible, how can he preach it? It's a challenge to those of us who are preachers to discipline ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to getting to know more and more of Scripture. But you know, it's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? For each one of us to get to know Scripture more and more and more, to be thoroughly acquainted with it as much as is possible. We need to be people who are mighty in the Scriptures. So he had great knowledge of Scripture, but he also taught accurately the truths of Scripture. Verses 25, we read, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord." According to the Old Testament scriptures that he knew so well, he taught the way of the Lord, the things of the Lord, accurately. Yes, it's true that when he met Aquila and Priscilla, they saw a deficiency in his preaching and knowledge, that he only knew the baptism of John. And they taught him more accurately. But it doesn't diminish the truth that this man spoke God's word with care and with diligence. He was seeking to be as accurate as he could as he proclaimed the word of God. So like a bank clerk might well at the end of the day, I just count up every single penny, add up all the columns, and all the pennies have got to balance and get them right. And there's care, there's diligence, there's accuracy in the recording and the review of these figures. So, Apollos was seeking to be that diligent in proclaiming the word of God. Didn't just blast out the message unthinkingly. Well, this comes into his mind, he blasts it out, and that comes up forth, and he's saying this and that and the other. No, he's carefully unfolding the message of the scriptures concerning the way of the Lord. You know, it's easy to stand up and rabbit on for a few minutes. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Don't look at me every week, but you know, it's easy to do that. Just get up, say a few words, go for it. And Maggie had experience one day of being in a church, and a guy got up, not really prepared, or, well, we've got a message on anger today, everyone gets angry, and it's bad to get angry, and, well, they went on for a little bit, and that was it. It's easy to do that. But that's not preaching. That's not good, wholesome, spirit-inspired, and helpful preaching. Preaching takes effort, takes diligence, it takes care, takes hours of study to seek to get the message right according to the scriptures. And so to carefully explain and expand the passage to ensure that the preacher is speaking the truth and conveying it in an understandable and helpful way. Preachers, we need to give ourselves to carefully preparing for preaching in this way. And as we think about it, it's an immense responsibility. I think if we fully realise the responsibility, we'd just be totally crushed, wouldn't we? Sometimes when you really feel that, you think, how can I ever preach? It is such a big responsibility to accurately declare the word of God. Because actually, if we don't, then either the sheep are not going to be fed with the word of God, or worse, we could lead them astray. That's a big thing, isn't it? But if we do preach rightly, we can lead people to Christ. We can show them the Lamb of God who does take away the sin of the world. We can lead them to precious truths, lead them to holiness, lead them to a relationship with God, lead them to the comfort of God, and wonder in all these glorious things. What a privilege, but what a responsibility is involved in that. So please, pray for preachers that we might declare the word of the Lord accurately according to the Bible. So he had great knowledge of Scripture. He taught accurately the truths of Scripture. But he also showed from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So in verse 28, we read, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Remember, in Corinth, the Jews opposed Paul and opposed the message that he spoke concerning Jesus Christ. So as they did that, he then went to the Gentiles with the message. We read of that in verses 5 and 6. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads, I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" But when Apollos went to Corinth, he took up the baton that Paul had laid down, and he went to the Jews, and he showed them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the one promised of old. He powerfully asserted on the authority of the Old Testament that Jesus is that deliverer from sin, the Saviour of the world. Now, it wasn't something that he'd made up in his own mind. He woke up one day with a novel idea. Well, this sounds great. Jesus is the Christ. No, what he preached was solidly founded upon the word of God. And from that foundation, he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's the responsibility and the privilege of preachers to speak of Jesus, to be Christ-centered preachers. I've got another few weeks to prepare for the preachers group, and at least I know the title of the chapter I've got to prepare on is Christ-centered preaching. And in preaching, we must center what we say on him, for the Scriptures are about him. Alex outlined some of the Scriptures that were about him this morning. The Scriptures show us his life, his death, his resurrection, his finished work, his return. They show us how to please him, etc., etc., etc. So we must preach about him. I remember there was a lovely Jamaican guy who was studying in a Bible college in South Wales. And when we were there, he came to preach on a few occasions. And I remember driving him back to the college. And he asked probably a foolish question, but what did you think of the sermon? Is there any way I can prove it, etc., etc.? So I had to be honest with him, and it was very good, but there was something missing, and it was Christ. What he said was fine, but there needed to be more of Christ in there. And I know that in myself. Well, I'm not always happy about what I write down and preach, but there are some times you think there's just something missing. And so often it's Christ. He needs to be there. He needs to be at the centre. That is why Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we must see from the example that we have before us that we must know and preach the scriptures that are centred on Christ. And here I want to just share something of Charles Spurgeon, a gifted Victorian preacher. This is something we can all listen to and take to heart, preachers or non-preachers alike. "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so we ought to do with the Word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect poetical expressions or the historical facts. But it's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavoured with the words of the Lord." I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his and you'll see that it's almost like reading the Bible itself. He has studied his out authorized version. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved, and still more the example of our Lord Jesus. If the Spirit of God be in you, he will make you love the Word of God. And if any of you imagine that the Spirit of God will lead you to dispense with the Bible, you are under the influence of another spirit which is not the Spirit of God at all. I trust that the Holy Spirit will endear to you every page of this divine record, so that you feed upon it yourselves, and afterwards speak it out to others." And that's what Apollos did. He knew the scriptures, he taught it accurately, and he spoke from the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we must do. So first of all, then, he preached scripture. Secondly, he preached with passion. You might get the view, as we think about Apollos preaching scripture with knowledge and with accuracy, that somehow he was a dry and dull preacher. But actually, reading of verses 24 to 28 shows that he was a man who preached with passion. Now, when we think of preaching with passion, I don't know what comes into your mind. Hands going everywhere or something like that, or jumping up and down in the pulpit, or thumping the pulpit, or having a booming voice, or being theatrical in performance. But the passage doesn't mention any of that, does it? So how do we see passion in Apollos' preaching? Well, firstly, we see that he was fervent in spirit. Verse 25. "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord." It's interesting, the Greek word that's translated fervent here literally means hot or to boil. So you can picture back in your dinner and your saucepans are boiling and bubbling and the steam's coming off it. And that is what the word literally means. So obviously it's a picture. Here, as Apollos preached, he's not cold or lukewarm, but he's hot. And it denotes he's on fire, as it were. He's full of passion. He's bubbling and he's steaming. It's coming from deep within. More passionate, of course, than a football fan is passionate about the team when they win. He's full of that passion right from within. And that's seen further in verse 28 when he went to Corinth. There we read, "He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." He vehemently refuted the Jews unashamedly in public. As the word means, it is a strong feeling or emotion was in it. As he met with the Jews, it wasn't a technical debate. Well, you think that, and dum-de-dum-de-dum, and this, that. It was full of emotion, full of passion, refuting their errors. Quite frankly, I think he's a man you'd want on your own team. You know, he was on fire, a passionate sort of guy. But where did this passion or feeling or emotion come from? Was it from his Mediterranean temperament? Sometimes we can put that down to these things. But no, surely it flowed from his knowledge of and his relationship with Christ. His passion surely came from a heart that had been changed by him. His passion came from a heart that saw the greatness of the Christ in terms of his person, the wonder of the Christ in terms of his works, his life, his death, his resurrection. It came from the amazing love of the Christ, the triumph of the Christ. So when he preached, he had a fervent desire for the glory of the Christ. He was a man from the heart, who with strong emotion and feeling preached of Jesus. And as preachers, we need to have such a fervent spirit, to be passionate about Jesus, to be passionate about what we preach, not being something that's stage managed, but rather comes from the heart of the message that is proclaimed, which comes from the fact that the message has taken hold of us, that we know Christ, we love Christ, and we want to make him known. As a great preacher of the past, Harold Griffiths, said, only what comes from the heart will reach the heart. There must be passion. Brethren, pray for us preachers, that we might be fervent in spirit, that we may have strong feeling and emotion as we declare the word of God. But as you pray for us, recognize the truth of Scripture, that that's what we're all called to be passionate in our various forms of ministry, for the same phrase that's used of preacher, the preacher here, Apollos, is used of us all in our service of Christ in Romans 12, verse 11. Read from verse 10. We're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're all to be passionate about Christ, passionate about serving him, full of emotion, full of feeling towards him as we make him known and as we do one another good. So Apollos, he was fervent in spirit, but he was also bold in his speech. Verse 26 we read, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now Aquila and Priscilla were eyewitnesses of this. They saw the bold guy there in the synagogue at Ephesus. Here this man spoke out regarding the Scriptures. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus. He spoke freely and in an uninhibited way. Despite, of course, many who would have been against his teaching, many who might have thought him foolish or even a heretic, yet he still spoke openly of the Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His preaching was direct, courageous, and fearless for the glory of Jesus. He was bold in his speech. Now, it's very easy for any of us, even preachers, to be intimidated by the thinking of others and the power of this world. We might be intimidated about what many people might think around us, or even what people might think in the church, who we know might disagree with what we are preaching. Very easy to be intimidated. It's very easy to just sidetrack and dodge the issue and not speak the truth. The temptation there is to hide the truth under other things, perhaps to water down the truth or to gloss over the truth even as we might see others doing. But we must resist such temptations. The devil sought to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he, as we heard this morning, to take the easy way out, to avoid the cross, just to bow down before the devil and worship him, and then he'd have the kingdoms of the world. He resisted. He went out the tough way, the right way, the only way of the cross. Preachers, don't take the easy way out. Preach the truth. Preach Christ. Preach the Word of God. No matter what people might think, no matter what might happen to you. As Paul urged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We must speak of our Saviour. We must speak of him being the way, the truth and the life in our pluralistic age. We must be ready to go against the current. But to do so, we need that boldness. So we need to pray. Brethren, pray for the preachers, that they might have boldness. Pray as the church did in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that they may speak with all boldness, that they with all boldness may speak your word. We need that. As preachers, we need your prayers, that we might be bold, that we might be passionate in preaching the word of God. So Apollos was a gifted preacher. He preached scripture out of personal knowledge of it, teaching it accurately and showing from them that Jesus is the Christ. He preached the scriptures with passion, with a fervent spirit and great boldness. But at the end of the day, we must ask the question, who is Apollos? Who is Apollos? We've thought of Paul from this chapter 18 of Acts. And at the end of the day, we say, well, who is Paul? We thought of the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla, and we say, well, who are they? Who are they? We have many preachers here in Ramsbottom, and we must say, well, who is Oliver? Who is Tony? Who is Alex? Who is Jeff? Who is Rob? Who is Gary? Who is Morris? Who is Graham? Who is Alan? Who are they? Yes, we have differing gifts as preachers, differing spheres of usefulness. But at the end of the day, who are we? We're just men. Mere men. Nothing. And that's what we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, isn't it? There's a division. Do you want to follow this one, that one, the other one? Who are they? Well, God says, through his word, here in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're just men. But God is everything. God is everyone, everything. One might plant, another might water, but it's God who gives the increase. It is he who is at work. It is he who uses weak people like me and like the others amongst us. to proclaim his truth. And it's he who will bless that word. He will use that word for his glory and his purposes amongst us and upon this earth. Any glory, any honor goes to God. It's all of him. And may he in his grace bless, raise up, equip, keep and use gifted preachers in this place to proclaim his word and to bring honor to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.